late. In your Bibles tonight, you could turn, if you would please, to the book of Job, chapter number 2. Job, chapter number 2. This is our fifth lesson in this wonderful portion of Scripture. This thing is saying to me things it's never spoken to me before like this. Is this working okay? Is it on? Test one day, it's on. Okay, all right. We don't care what it says here as long as it says what it's supposed to back there. Amen. If you knew Job that we have met so far in the scriptures in our study, would you like him? Would you want to spend time with him? Would you feel like he could be his friend or he could be your friend? I think the answer to that is yes, but Job doesn't always stay like Job was when we first met him. The title of the message tonight is In Just 7 Days. How we need to understand that things can change rapidly in our lives. I could attest that from the physical position, from the accident that I had a week ago tomorrow night, how quickly things change and how unstoppable those changes are. Things have to be done ahead of time to avoid those changes that sometimes are very, very difficult. In chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 11, we're going to read through the first verse in chapter number 3 and see if we can see what happens within just 7 days and find out why it happened in that short length of time. The Bible says, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that was come upon him, they came every one from their own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept, and they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat with him upon the ground 7 days, and 7 nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. I trust God will add his blessing to the reading of his word tonight and the foolishness of his preaching. We're going to look tonight at some of the things that came into Job's life that changed him. Not the things that we've studied so far, the death of his children, the death of all, the loss of all of his property, the fact that his wife turned against him and really said, I'd rather you'd be dead, you'd be better off dead than you are alive, is in essence what she said. And we want to look at some other things, but notice, think about these things tonight. In just seven days, he went from praising God to cursing. Just 7 days. In just 7 days, he went from being bragged on by the Lord himself to being bitter towards God. 7 days. In just 7 days, he went from trusting the Lord to questioning everything God did. In just 7 days, he went from controlling his tongue to unleashing his tongue and just saying whatever tripped through his mind. In just 7 days, he goes from a hero to absolute heartbreak. Just 7 days. It doesn't take long for a person to become backslidden. Sometimes we talk about backsliding and we tend to have the idea that it's a long, slow, drawn-out process. And many times it is. But sometimes we back jump instead of backslide. Sometimes we back at a run instead of at a slow pace. We find that that's what happened here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." In that portion of Scripture, two things come to my mind real quick. Number one, we can think we're standing when we're really not. We can think we're right when we're really not. And we can compare ourselves amongst ourselves, and we can do a lot of things along those lines. But this is where this is our grade book. Amen. This is where we find out whether or not we're really right with the Lord or not, is in this book. Not comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. The Bible says that that's not wise. But we find the Bible testifies that the man who thinketh he standeth needs to be careful. He needs to take heed lest he fall. So when we think everything is okay, when we think everything's all right, when we think we have an up on something, the Bible says we need to be careful. We need to take thought. We need to take heed lest we fall. Pastors are not immune to falling. Church members are not immune to falling. Trusted people within the church are not immune to falling and messing up their lives and the lives of a lot of other people. It's very simple. One wrong click on a computer can send your whole life into a spin. We find that that's happened more than once. One day of skipping your devotion, someone says, "Well, I got up a little bit late today, so I think God will understand. It's probably not so important, and better that I wait till tomorrow and have time with it as I hurry through it today." One day of skipping your devotions can send your whole life into a mess. I've often thought, even with the accident the other night, if I would have taken 5 more minutes reading my Bible before I went to town, I wouldn't have had that accident. I might have had another one, but it wouldn't have been that one anyway. And so we need to understand that skipping your devotions can cause problems. One date, or because we don't like to use that word sometimes, one social interaction with the wrong person can send your life into a tizzy. One moment of anger, one moment of lust, one short time of unchecked speaking, what we would call gossip, can mess up your life and somebody else's life. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 19, the Bible says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise." And once sin is released in our lives, the only control of sin for a child of God is repentance, confession, admitting to God that you weren't as standing as you thought you were, you weren't as tough as you thought you were, you weren't as spiritual as you thought you were. You need God's grace just like everyone else does. And when we come to God with that attitude, God can restore us, God can fix us, though our lives might forever carry a crack, a broken, a scar, something of that nature. Everything in our Christian life, with the exception of our eternal life, is fragile. It's fragile. Zerbrechlich, they say in German. It's fragile. It's breakable. It's not durable. It's not denim. It's not stainless steel. It's not cast iron. It's very, very fragile. Everything in our Christian life, with the exception of the eternal life itself, is fragile. And so we ask ourselves the question tonight, how did this even happen? That's a fair question. But you can make that question even a little tougher by asking yourself the question, not only how did it happen, but how did it happen so quickly? Here he is. No man in the world have the accolades from God that Job did at that time anyway. And yet we find him in verse number 1, he's cursing the day and he's standing off from God. How did it happen? Well, let us think about a couple of things. First off, this is not an isolated Bible case. Jeremiah suffered the same thing in chapter 20, verse number 17, or verse number 14. He said, "Cursed be the day wherein I was born, and let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed." Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the one that God raised up and gave him tears for the nation of Israel, and yet he came to a place where one day he just said, "Cursed be the day that I was born." Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 4, said, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers.'" And here's the man that is going to do seven total miracles under the power of God. And yet at this time he says, "I give up, I quit. I just will die." The Apostle Paul, whom we're studying now in the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 8, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, and that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul said, I was welcoming death because things were so different. And all three of these men, the situation can be summed up with two words. He said, they said, I thought it would be different than this. I thought God and I had a better arrangement than this. I thought that I really was standing. I thought. And of course, it was unfulfilled expectation, and it caused their entire world to come apart. Some of them for just a little bit. Some people never recover from it. And your attitude about what you think of Jesus and his ability to redeem and refresh and restore will make all the difference when it comes time to come back from a bad trip. Well, there's some background here. The Bible testifies that Job's three friends arrive, Eliphaz the Temanite. The word Eliphaz means, "My God is refined gold." That's a pretty good admission for a parent to tack on to a child. "My God is refined gold." And of course, we could ask ourselves the question, now this is Job's friend. God says it's Job's friend. And so we need to understand that friends can be a real influence on us. And we could ask ourselves the question, I wonder what my best friend's God really is. Say, well, I believe my best friend's God is Jesus. Does he talk about him? Does he tell other people about him? Does he enjoy him? Does he want to learn more about him? Maybe he isn't your best friend's best friend. And then we find, he seems to be the leader of the pack when these three men are going after Job and talking to Job. He seems to be the leader of the pack, but he's very dogmatic and he shows no grace. No grace. No grace at all. And then Bildad the Shuhite, it speaks about confusing. And there's some admixture in his name that has to do with adding love and wealth, and I don't know how to tear that apart exactly. But God tells us that much about him. And his name also has the connotation of being loud and angry. Job's friends. And then Zophar the Naamathite, it means sparrow or pleasant, sparrow and pleasant. And he was probably lighthearted, maybe a little flippant. Maybe he was not as serious as he should be. Maybe he thought it was his job to lighten up the place just a little bit. Ah, let me tell you something funny. Did I tell you the one about? And he comes up with a funny. I'm not sure about that. That's just a guess. But when they arrived on the scene, we find in verse number 12 that they didn't even recognize Job. Now, we are real quick to get after Job, and we ought to see the fallacy. We ought to see the flaw. We ought to see the sin. But he's been through a lot. He's been through a lot. So much has he been through that his countenance was actually changed. His bodily structure was changed. He no doubt lost weight. He may have lost hair. He probably developed wrinkles, and he probably had just weak spots in his flesh, and just they didn't recognize him. And God wants us to know that Job was different than he was when we saw him back a few chapters away. They didn't recognize him at all. Now, I don't believe that they were deliberately bad friends. If you have a friend and somebody said to you, I don't think you're dealing with your friend like you should, and if you're really his friend, and incidentally, he who ceases to be your friend never was. Now get that down tonight. He who ceases to be your friend never was. And if you cease to be someone's friend, you never were. That goes to me too. That goes to me too. He who ceases to be your friend never was. And if a friend of yours, somebody came and told you, I don't think you're dealing quite right with your friend, and they told you that because they like your friend and they like you and they want to see y'all maintain a relationship and a friendship, and you got angry about that, and they say, well, what do you think? You think I intend to be a bad friend? No, I just think there's some areas of your life you need to spruce up just a little bit. Now, I don't think these men exactly wanted to deliberately be bad friends. Most friends, most bad friends, don't think of themselves as being bad friends. But we're different, you know. Differences attract. We're different. He's different than I am, but I'm still his friend, and he's my friend. And most of them don't try to be bad friends. So sometimes it happens. When they see Job, the Bible says they sat down and mourned. Now that word mourn means that they wept. They cried real tears. But it also means that there was this emotion that came out of them, this groaning and I don't know how to say it other than a noise and a moaning, a groaning that came out of their bodies as they sit and looked at Job for 7 days and seven nights and didn't say a word. So shocked were these men by what they saw. And so tonight it would be, I think, helpful to us. I think it would be prudent if we would ask ourselves the question, so what went wrong? What changed? Have we been exposed to any changes that perhaps could explain and maybe warn us so that we don't do the same thing? Well, first off, Job surrounded himself with bitter people. He surrounded himself with bitter people. His friends were bitter people. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse number 24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. We need to be careful who our friends are. We really need to be careful who our friends are. In Proverbs 27 and verse number 17, the Bible says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You may not see these three friends as being bitter people, but before the next few messages is over, you will see that. And if, here's something for your thought tonight. If your friends, the main people in your life tonight, the people who influence your life, if they're bitter, you have a problem. you have a problem. It's going to affect you. Secondly, if they are angry people, I mean the people that get angry about anything. And I'll just tell you tonight, I have a problem with that sometimes. I can get angry in a New York minute. One preacher said, quicker than a minnow can swim a dipper. I can get angry. That's not good. That's not good. You can pray for Brother Sutton about that. And then lazy. If you have lazy friends, it won't be long before they'll convince you that you ought to be lazy in what you are. They'll convince you that maybe you ought to continue to be fly-seek or active or busy so you can support them because they're lazy. Gossipers. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, and seven are an abomination to him. And then God names off six things that he hates. And the one that he counts as an abomination is he that soweth discord amongst the brethren. And here's another thought to you, just came to my mind. A liar gives ear to a naughty tongue. When your friends, your acquaintances, the people you know come and they want to say something naughty about somebody and you give them ear, they are calling you and God is calling you a liar. That's what the book says. That's what it says. And yet we have people that can tell you everything about everybody, anywhere within shouting distance, and you can shout a long ways on a phone. And so the Bible testifies that gossipers, the Bible says a whisperer separateth chief friends. A gossiper. Seemed like there was another Bible verse that was trying to come to my mind, but I didn't catch it. Gossiper, how we need to be careful that we're not that, and we need to be careful that we don't entertain that. I'll guarantee you it would change your relationship with someone if they started to tell you some juicy thing, some wicked thing, something, some half-truth, something they couldn't prove it. If they had to save their life, they're going to tell you something that they couldn't prove. If they had to save their life, and when they start to tell you, say, just a minute, are you calling me a liar? They say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible says that a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. If you're going to tell me something naughty, then you're calling me a liar, and I object to that. I'll guarantee you one or two things would happen. They'd either clean up their mouth around you or they'd stay away from you. They wouldn't just ha 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 and go on. And if your friends are gossipers, you need to take care of that. You need to watch that because it'll take you in less than a week way long further than what you want to go. And most of the time it's been around longer than a week. Liars, we talked about that a little bit. Immoral, if your friends are immoral, they will place a stamp of approval upon things that you know that book is against. And they'll put you in a position where you have to take a choice between them and the book. And depending on where you're at and what sense, what your attitude toward life is at time, will make the difference whether you choose them or the book. And if you change the book, if you accept them over the book, then it won't be long before they'll be telling you how you did that. That's just the way false friends are. Any negative character trait in the life of your friends needs to be prayed for, maybe even discussed with them, talked over, and need some help. And if they're your friend, you ought to want to help them. All those things, bitterness, anger, laziness, gossiping, lying, all those things will have an impact on us. We're not just non-affected by those things. They have a bad effect on us, an impact. Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3, can two walk together except they be agreed? So if they're a real gossip, if they're a liar, if they're immoral, and you're walking together, you must be agreeing with them. The book's the book. And we need to understand that. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse number 12. Yesterday morning, in my devotions, reading through this, I came across Ezekiel chapter number 11 and verse number 12. And because I'd been studying the message in the book of Job, God said, you need to pay attention to this. And so I went back and read it two or three times. Here's what it says. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are around you. God didn't leave us here for the heathen around us to change us. Amen. We, by the power of God, or the grace of God, are supposed to change them. And we ought to be ashamed of ourselves if we aren't addressing the Holy Spirit of God and asking Him to use us to change them. We ought to do that. Psalm chapter 106, verse number 35 says, but they were mingled among the heathen and learned their ways. That's why being in the house of God, every time the doors are open, is important. That's why it's important. It gives you a chance to, and listen, I know that Bethel Baptist Church is not a perfect church. I understand that. Bethel Baptist Church is not pastored by a perfect pastor, and I understand that. And I know more about this pastor than anybody in this room does. And I'm not a perfect man by any stretch. So I'm not saying that there's no temptations here, no wrongs here, no chances to fall here. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. But I will say this. A New Testament Baptist church is God's plan for God's people getting through this life with fewer bruises than they'll get if they circumvent the church and do it some other way. Amen. That's God's plan. That's God's plan. And I know we always throw wrinkles in it. I understand that. But you can't live as well for God without a church as you can with one. You might get by, and you might even be better than some people in the churches. That might be true. But you're not as good as you could be for Christ if you're not attending regularly a New Testament Baptist church. There's room for improvement. And I just trust that you'll know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 33 says, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupteth good manners. And when you think you can run around with liars and cheats and gossipers and it not affect you, you're just fooling yourself. Fooling yourself. And it just takes a minute to correct that. You say, brother, listen, I've been listening to that kind of stuff, and I know it's not right. And so let's just agree. Why don't we pray right now that God will help us to have the communication between us that'll glorify Him and edify us. Well, they're either going to agree with that or they're going to agree that they're not really your friend. One of the two. Be not deceived. Don't be fooled. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupt good manners. Now, these men, as they come and they approach Job, and Job begins to speak, he's the first one that speaks here, they offer him no biblical advice. None. Not one verse of Scripture. None. Beware when the advice comes without the Word of God. Beware when it's just, well, I thought, well, I think, well, we had better. Well, why wouldn't it? The Scriptures, the Scriptures, the Scriptures, the Scriptures. We all always ought to go back to the scriptures. And then note, often the thing that is the worst influence on us is that thing we got in our pocket. Used to be the telephone, television. Now we carry one around with us. I carry mine because it's got a picture of a pretty lady on it. Amen. But we need to be careful about those things. And I mean, we need to be careful about those things, because the Bible testifies in just 7 days, Job was changed by the people that surrounded him. The second thing, not only did he surround himself with bitter people, but he stopped doing the things that had brought him in a real position with God. There was a day when Job entered into a special relationship with God. And there was a day when he, not God, when Job chose to back out of that relationship, and his whole world began to fall apart. In chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says he feared God. There's no fear of God in Job's life here. There's no fear of God in Job's life. And if you're running around with people who have no fear of God before their eyes, you need to wake up. And if they're running around with you and you have no fear of God before your eyes, they need to wake up. Pretty plain, pretty simple. Chapter 3 and verse number 1, our text tonight. After this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. There's a lot of difference between he feared God and he's cursing his day. Some kind of a difference there. And so we find out he stopped doing the things that had made him a success in the eyes of the Lord. In chapter 1 and verse number 5, we find that he daily offered sacrifices and communications with the Lord. Every day, Job was talking to the Lord and greeting God and happy that he belongs to God and happy that God was his God. And he was happy about those things. But now it's been 7 days. He hadn't said anything. He hadn't said, God bless you, to the widow woman that walked by. He hadn't said, could I help you? I'll be over a little while to help you, to the neighbor man. He hasn't said anything about God. He hasn't said, God, can you and I just have a talk? Nothing like that. Nothing. He didn't say anything. Nothing. And sometimes the steps that lead to destruction in our life are not the wrong things we do, but it's that we quit doing the right things. And when we quit doing the right things, something is going to come into those positions. Something's going to come into those places in our life. And when we open ourselves up that by quitting doing the things that we ought to do, we're asking for trouble. Whatever good things that you allowed to be in your life that brought you into God's favor, that you know God blessed you because of those, you had a sweet peace in your heart because of those things you can't just live off the fact that that happened when we were in Bug Tussle, Oklahoma. That happened when we were in Yukon, Alaska. That happened when we were in Colorado. You can't just look back and say, well, that's how it was then, but we have to maintain those relationships. God wants us to maintain a relationship with him. And those things will cease. And we'll cease to be what we once were. And the same is true for me as it is for anybody here, anybody out in watching on live stream. So he surrounded himself with bitter people. He stopped doing that which had gotten him in good position with God, gotten him God's favor in his life. And for 7 days, the only thing he thought about was how bad life was. He dwelt on his problems. In chapter 1 and verse number 20, he's worshiping. When things got bad, Job talked to God. And when things got really bad in verse number 10, he talked to God. And now he's not doing either of those things. He's so busy. And again, please understand, I'm not challenging the devil and saying I'll do better than Job did if you bring those things into my life. I've been foolish, but not that foolish. But we're here looking for how it was that Job failed so miserably, and we see it here. R.B. Ouellette, which pastors up north somewhere, I'm not exactly sure where. I've heard him preach a couple of times. He's a friend of my son. He's an older man. I'm going to quote him. Listen to what he says. I've seen great preachers fall. And I thought about that, and I said, yeah, I have too. He said, I've seen great soul winners fall. And I said, yeah, I have. I have too. And he said, I've seen great leaders fall. Yeah. Yes, sir, I have too. And then he said this, but I've never seen a great prayer warrior fall, especially not while they were praying. Where was Job's pouring out his heart to God? Well, that was last week. That was last week. Something else has precedent today. Where was his professing of love to the Lord? You know, there's something about telling God you love Him that makes you walk a little straighter. It comes closer to putting a smile on your face than just about anything you can do. Charles Spurgeon used to say, I want to so live my life that when I lift my eyes to heaven and say, Lord Jesus, I love you, He looks down and says, yes, Charles, I know you do. And you'll never tell Jesus from your heart that you love Him. And in a quiet moment, just you and Him, you'll never tell Him that. But what He doesn't whisper to your heart, He loves you too. Where was the professing of His love? Where was the begging of God for help? It's just gone. It's gone. By surrounding himself with bitter people and by stopping doing what had caused his success in God's eyes, and then for just sitting around and torturing himself by thinking about how bad life really, really is, how mistaken he'd been all of his life, and now God is just misery and misery and misery and misery is the rest of my life. And so for 7 days, Job sits, he soaks, and he sours. And the action, or the lack thereof, takes a man that God bragged about and turns him into a bitter person who, when we read the scriptures in the next few chapters, we don't even recognize who he is. You say, well, that can't be the same man. But God identifies him as the same man. And listen, it all happened in just 7 days. Let's bow our heads, please. Our heads.